and lead us as well.
Feels really awkward to come out from the pack, I'll admit. I told him to make the announcements go long because I woke up this morning and the first thing I thought of was, how do I get the mic on? Fortunately, a sacred companion, Tyler, stayed back there and helped me. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. That is indeed our prayer. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is indeed more desirable than gold. It is sweeter than honey. So we ask now as we come to your word that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit and cause it to revive our souls, to give us wisdom, make us rejoice in our hearts, and to enlighten our eyes that we might worship you. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this morning will be Psalm 84. Please turn there with me. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. Hear the word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We are a people who are ever seeking after the extraordinary. We thirst for the remarkable and the sensational, and in many ways, and oftentimes, we bemoan the ordinary. And one of the reasons that I think that we are always seeking for extraordinary things is that we were made by an extraordinary God. And he designed us to dwell in his very presence and to worship before him. And thus, I think our longing for the extraordinary is really our longing for him. Psalm 84 reflects this reality, as it expresses the intense desire to journey to Jerusalem to worship at the temple there. And the pilgrim that would have been making a journey, this pilgrimage, found great delight because despite the difficulty of his journey, the reward was extraordinary. He would be in the very presence of God. And this was a privilege far beyond any blessing or gift that the world could provide him. And thus, it strengthened his resolve and it even transformed his understanding of the difficulty of his journey. And the difficulty is reflected for us in verse 6. It says, as they go through the valley of Baca. Now, this valley was a valley in Palestine. It's translated elsewhere as balsam trees. The verb form of the Hebrew word means to weep or to mourn. This was not a place that you would go to find refreshment. It was not at all a source of strength or of pleasure or of joy. It was indeed a valley of weeping. And while most of us probably won't make the trek through the Valley of Baca anytime soon, I think we all know what it is to journey there in the Valley of Weeping. We know what it is to live in that place of struggle, and that place of heartache and of toil and of disappointment. That place that causes all kinds of frustration and anger. A place of violence. The place that fills us with anxiety and worry and fear. The place of vanity, of fickleness and unfaithfulness. That place of loss. Despair, disorder, and chaos. We are all wanderers in the Valley of Weeping. And as we wander there, as we journey there, we long. And what we ultimately long for is rest. We seek after it. We pursue rest, and we pursue it in all sorts of different ways. I mean, some will pursue it through knowledge and education, believing that if only we could know enough and learn enough, then I could order my world. Others will seek it through power. If only I could control the things around me and the people around me and the events around me, then all would be well. Others will seek for it in their relationships of all kinds, some through a certain kind of morality, others through pleasure, and still others in self-pity. But we all seek it. But in none of these things do we find it. And the reason that we don't find it in these things is that real rest only comes in the presence of God. Real rest only comes in the presence of God. The longing, wandering, seeking heart will not find real rest until he or she dwells with God in his presence through Christ Jesus. The one singing Psalm 84 knows this to be true, and that's why it begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Now, here the psalmist is speaking of the temple in Jerusalem or Zion. And God was pleased to put his name in Jerusalem, to cause his Shekinah glory, the very symbol of his presence, to descend upon the temple and to appear there on the mercy seat and dwell and remain in the Holy of Holies. It is for this reason that Jesus called the temple my Father's house. It is God's house. And because it is God's house, the psalmist says it is lovely. It is dear to him. It is beloved. And the loveliness of the temple was not found in the craftsmanship. It wasn't found in the materials from which it was made. It wasn't found in the strength of the pillars. The loveliness of the temple was that God was there. God was there. The very Lord of hosts. That name, Lord of hosts, is one that the sons of Korah seem to prefer. It's the Lord of hosts, the lords of heaven's armies. It signifies God's omnipotence and his power over heaven and earth. This was not your run-of-the-mill temple deity, the ancient world. This was the Lord of hosts, the creator of all things, the supreme ruler and the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. And that is why the psalmist is overwhelmed with an intense and joyful desire to dwell in his presence and to worship him. We look at this, we read this, and we should say, of course the pilgrim's heart and flesh sing for joy, cry out for joy to this infinite, eternal, and almighty God, because that is exactly what God made his heart and his flesh for. He was made for worship in his presence. He is the Lord of hosts. And amazingly, this Lord of hosts graciously welcomes his people into his presence. Look at verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Note here the two uses of home and house. The sparrow finds a home. Where? In God's house. It is a remarkable and wondrous thing that even these little birds, this little sparrow, the swallow, could come and build her nest and find a home in the very temple courtyards, where she could raise her young before the very altars of God. This is tender, tender hospitality. And if this is the case for the sparrow and that little swallow, then certainly the tired, weary, longing pilgrim could come and be welcomed by this gracious, tender God. And some of you, in fact, probably more of us, most of us, have come here today a tired, weary, longing pilgrim. And know that with this Lord of hosts, he extends his gracious hospitality, his tender hand to you. And with him, you find your home, your rest. God is an awesome God and a tender God. He is the Lord of hosts, in whom even the sparrow finds her home. And this is why the psalmist writes in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Better the mere taste of heaven than to feast upon the riches of hell. But oh, indeed, we will feast in heaven. And this is the case because of who God is. God, verse 11, says that he is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. He withholds no good thing. God is a sun to us. He radiates life and warmth and light to us in ways that cannot be found elsewhere. Our very life, all that we are and all that we have, comes from him. And God is a shield to us. He is our protector. He is the very answer to our threats and our fears. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he is the one who bestows favor and honor. He is the source of grace and of glory. In Christ, we receive all the blessings of God's kindness and his mercy to us, despite our unworthiness of it. And in Christ, we are lifted up to glory. Indeed, he withholds no good thing from the one who walks uprightly, turning neither to the left nor to the right. And this, it's fitting that the psalm ends in verse 12 with the very blessing of this God. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You see, God is the source of supreme blessing. He is the giver of every good thing. And we don't earn it. It is his free kindness to us. It is his grace to us. And the psalm actually has three such blessings, three beatitudes, if you will, in verses 4, 5, and 12. And the thing about the grace of God, the thing about these beatitudes is they're free, right? We don't do something to get it, right? God is a kind God. But yet they still call us to something. The grace of God still obligates us. It brings us back to the commands of God, having enabled us and empowered us that we might pursue and to live out the commands of God by faith. And so what I want to do is to look at each one of these beatitudes and to consider how they obligate us. Consider how the grace of God calls us and empowers us to trust the Lord. How the grace of God calls us to abide in the Lord, and how the grace of God calls us to hope in the Lord. First, we start at the end, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We must trust the Lord. As we long for the very dwelling place of God, living in his presence, as we journey through the valley of weeping, what do? We trust. We trust the Lord. You may have noticed that I skipped a number of verses, two of those being verses 8 and 9. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Now, if you're reading through that, if you were like me, verse 9 feels a bit odd. It might feel like a bit of a parenthesis here. And so we need to ask, what's it all about? Well, it's a prayer for the king. This language, the shield, was a metaphor for the king. In Psalm 47, for instance, God is described as the great king over heaven and earth. He is the king above all kings. And in verse 9 there, it says, the shields of the earth, meaning the kings of the earth, belong to God, the great king. And the anointed, the word anointed is often used of the king as well. Psalm 18, verse 50, for example, says, great salvation he, that is God, brings to his king, and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring. And so the prayer was for the king. And the prayer, the petition, is that God would look on his face. And that's just another way of saying, God, would you bless and favor the king and his reign? Now the question is, why? Why a prayer for the king here? And the answer is that the king is the one who protected the pilgrims, so that they could make their journey to Jerusalem and worship in the presence of God. The king was the one anointed by God to stand and to rule over the people, and he was to model faithfulness before them, and by doing so, maintain their security before God so that they could worship before him. In a sense, as the king went, so went the people. And you can read the history of Israel and you see this bear itself out. And so what the pilgrim depended upon was a good and faithful king who had the power and the wisdom to lead the people and protect them so that they could journey to Zion and worship in the presence of God. And for us, this king is Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the king of all kings. He is our shield and our protector. It is because of Jesus that God bestows favor and honor, grace and glory. And the reason why is because Jesus is the one who walked uprightly. As the king goes, so goes the people. And King Jesus, he's faithful. And thus, in him, we are brought into the blessed presence of God, where we will have our rest. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things." So Christ has not entered into the temple, because that was just a copy of the real thing. The heavenly temple with the very presence of God. So he's not entered in the temple, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And the author of Hebrew goes on, and then he concludes in chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places." How? "By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Because Christ died, having removed our sin from us, tearing down the wall of hostility, and removing God's wrath from us, we are able to enter in. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, our confidence before God is Jesus, the exalted King. And thus our journey in this valley of weeping, as we're striving, it must be a striving by faith in him. Trust in him. Drawing near to him who died that our sins would be removed from us and who lives to bring us into the very presence of God where we have our rest. He is our confidence, and nothing else can give us such confidence. Our morality isn't perfect enough. Our wisdom is not wise enough. Our cleverness is not clever enough. Our rightness is not right enough. Our money is too poor. Our power is too weak. Our reputation's too insignificant. Our work is far too small. And so we trust in Jesus. Trust him. Second, we must abide in the Lord. Verse 5. Must abide in the Lord. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." You see, strength comes in the context of a journey, and our trust comes in that same context. Here we are today. We're on the highway to Zion, making our journey, trusting God as we go, trusting that He has done all that is necessary that we could come. And on this journey, God is our source of strength. So we have to abide. We must abide in Him, cling to Him, hold on to Him. Because He is the one who gives us His grace to strengthen and to safeguard us as we go. And He's given us many such means whereby He gives us His grace that empower and enable us to abide in Him, to continue and to remain with Him and endure on this journey. And there are many such means. Unfortunately, I don't have time to survey all of them this morning, but just one I want to highlight because of our temple theme, and that is the local church. The local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church in Corinth is described as God's temple. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Do you not know that you, okay, that you there is plural. It's meaning the church of Corinth, okay? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." You see, the loveliness of the temple in Jerusalem was that God was there. And the loveliness of the church is that Christ is here. And that means that the one who has his or her heart set on the heavenly temple, on the very presence of God, is one that will have his or her heart set also on Christ's church. You are that temple. Another description that we have of the church is the bride of Christ. His bride. Think about that. What kind of implications does that have for the way that we view and live in and approach and lean into the church? The church is the bride of Jesus. He loves her. And we must love what He loves. The church is precious to Jesus. She must be precious to us, to you, and to me. The bride of Jesus, we love her. We serve her. We sacrifice for her. We gather with her. We persevere with her. We submit to her. We forgive her. We strive with her. We refresh her. We support her. We endure her. We don't leave her. We don't forsake her. But we devote ourselves in love for her. The bride of Jesus. To abide in Christ means that we will also abide in His church, his bride. It is his grace to us. It is his gift to us. But she is also his calling upon us. Number three, we must hope in the Lord. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Those who forever live in the house of God are blessed. You see, the temple was just a type. It was a shadow. It was just a glimpse of the real thing where we have our rest, our final home, the eternal cosmic temple, the new heavens and the new earth that will come with the return of Christ. And Bill read some of this in Revelation chapter 7. And then in chapter 21 of this book of Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" You see, this world is not our home any more than the Valley of Baca was the home for the pilgrim. We are indeed exiles, aliens, strangers. We are pilgrims on a journey to a sacred place, the very presence of God, where real rest comes. And so our journey today, our striving, here we are, here and now, in this valley of weeping. We must set our hope, our eyes, our expectations on our final destination. That's why we heard Psalm 42 earlier. Because in there, there's this question. The psalmist asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And what does he command his soul to do? He says, "Hope in God." Hope in God. And he tells his soul that because hope strengthens us. In Psalm 84, verses 6 and 7, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." The Hebrew word there for pools is blessing. "They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." The pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem make this dry valley, this dry and parched place, into a place of joy, the place of springs, because their eyes are not set on the harsh realities that are surrounding them, but their eyes and their hope is set on their destination. And though the traveler is wearied by this long, hard journey, he finds new levels of strength as he anticipates the joy of worship in the very presence of God, where he will ever sing his praise. That's true, church. That's your future. We must hope in the Lord. A number of months ago, I was reading an article. It was written to church leaders, and it was about the music that we sing. And he had this admonishment that he posed in the form of a question. He asked this question: are we teaching our congregations songs that they can sing at the bedside of the dying? It's quite a question. It's quite a question. We sing these songs as we gather on the Lord's Day for worship, that we can sing because they tell us what we really need to know. There's one such hymn that I find for me personally especially fitting to that question, and it's a song entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." I actually keep a copy of it in the front of my Bible, and I often turn to it when no one's here. I sometimes walk around and sing it. It's, in some senses, my Psalm 23 of Christian hymns. And it has a remarkable backstory. It was written not at a bedside, but at a gravesite. The author of this poem, Horatio Spafford, he was a lawyer and a businessman in Chicago in the late 1800s. A Christian, he was a friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody. He and his wife Anna had 6 children, 1 son and 5 daughters. And in 1870, in his life, he began to experience a significant degree of pain and sorrow. It began with his one and only son. He died of scarlet fever. Within a year, his heavy investment in real estate was completely destroyed by the Great Chicago Fire, and leaving him financially devastated. And then in 1873 came this culminating event in his life that led him to write these words. That fall, he wanted to take his family to England for the holidays for a little rest and relaxation. And so they made plans. They traveled from Chicago to New York. And from there, they intended to get on a French steamer called the Ville d'Avre. And there they would cross the Atlantic and make their way to England. But just prior to their departure, a last-minute business development came up. And so he didn't want to cancel the trip. And so he sent his family on ahead, and he returned to Chicago on business, knowing that he would catch up with them later. It was only 9 days after saying goodbye to his precious family that he received a telegram from England, from his wife, that read, "Saved alone." The Ville d'Avre had collided with an English ship. It sank in 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people, including his 4 daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. Wanting to be with his wife, he went to New York and boarded the first ship going to England. And it was during that crossing of the Atlantic that he wrote these words. His 5th daughter, Bertha, who wasn't born yet, she'd be born later, reported that one evening the captain of the ship called Horatio up to the bridge, and he said these words to him: "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the d'Avre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Those words, "the water is 3 miles deep." He retired to his room, and he found this piece of scratch paper from the hotel he had stayed at in New York, and he began to pour out his soul to the Lord, writing these now infamous words. In the culminating aspect, the culminating verses of his hymn, Horatio expressed his springs in his valley of weeping, his rest amidst his sorrow. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in parts but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death, as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord of hosts, in whom even the sparrow, she finds her home. Please pray. Father in heaven, blessed be your name. You are an awesome and tender God. You have been gracious to us to call us into your presence on this Lord's Day for the purpose of worshiping with your bride, the church. Thank you for the ways that you convict us and strengthen us and help us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in us, that we might find our hope and our strength in you and in you alone. Continue to call us back to you, that we might, with you, find our rest that we search for. God, we have many needs. We are indeed pilgrims, wanderers in the valley of weeping. And we come here knowing that we can lay them before you, before your presence, because you're a gracious God who welcomes and hears our prayers. And so we lift up those of us among us that are indeed in need. We pray for those who are sick, God, that you would heal them both in body and in soul. God, we pray for those who feel alone and isolated, who have relationships that are broken and at odds. God, we pray for restoration, for comfort, for healing. God, we pray for those who have need in a number of ways and even financial need. And God, we pray that you would provide and let us have our assurance and our confidence ultimately in you. God, for the many unspoken prayer requests that are that dwell in our souls, God, would you draw those out to meet those needs? Because you are a good God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to receive God's benediction. Now receive this as God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.